stewardship. We're talking about how we can live generously. And if you were with us last week, or if you've listened to the message on the church website, or maybe through the church Facebook page, you know that last week we talked specifically about how we learn to be content, how we trust in the goodness of God, how do we believe in God's provision, how do we get to the place where we can say we have enough, and enough is enough. Well, today, closely related to that importance of contentment are the two issues I want to discuss with you this morning. It's the imperative of faith and the freedom that comes through forgiveness. Faith is not just the ground upon which we enter into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, as Galatians 3:11 tells us. I think it's also intended to be our onboard navigation system that helps us get through all elements of life. We walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7 says. I believe that's true for all aspects of our life, most importantly, or maybe not most importantly, but certainly including our stewardship. How do we handle the money that God has given to us? By faith. Now, let me give the little careful explanation here. I realize it can be a little scary when preachers start talking about faith and money. If you just have more faith, God will bless you. We have images that might pop to mind of weird hairdos and nicely tailored suits and overhyped promises of televangelist appeals, you know? Just have enough faith and you'll get everything you want. God will provide for all your needs. And frankly, that's not bad theology, but it is if by that we mean we'll get monetary rewards and earthly treasures. So right off the bat, if any of us here are getting hung up on that, if we're going to throw the baby out with the prepackaged holy water you can get straight from the Jordan River for a small donation, if we're going to throw that out together, then we're going to miss the truth of what Jesus really does say about faith and stewardship. So I'm going to ask you to trust me this morning. I'm not going to preach, name it, claim it. I think you know me better than that. But I do want to flush this bad taste out of our mouth when it comes to preachers talking about faith and money. If indeed you have a bad taste in your mouth, let's all just reach for a big glass of biblical truth and rinse really well this morning. And I think we'll see what Jesus really says. Because our money, like every other gift from God that we are entrusted to steward, it's meant to be a vehicle through which God operates, through which God works through, to create even more faith and fresh evidence of his power and his glory in our lives. It's not about us. Think about the spiritual gifts you may have, the gifts that are given to you, the gifts that are given to the body. Why do you have them? So that you can feel better about yourself, so you can know God is with you? Well, that might be a consequence, but the gifts are given so you can edify the body. They're given to bless others. Many of you regularly use your talents. You use your temperaments. You use even your treasures to bless and to serve other people. Thank you for doing that. It's part of why God made you the way that he made you, to be an instrument of his peace and his presence. But it's the same with our money. It's not about us. It's not about what we get. It's about an all-wise, all-loving, superior will of God who gives us things in response to our faith and uses our faith as an opening to accomplish and to access a whole new range of testimonies and tributes and opportunities for God to be glorified. For example, Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter 18 about a widow who's been unjustly treated. He tells us that this widow has had something happen to her. We don't know what it is. He doesn't specify. But we can imagine it was some injury. It was some inequity that was affecting her livelihood, affecting her security, affecting her already precarious position as a widow in that culture. Whatever it is, financial, we don't know, but whatever it is, her standing as a widow puts her in a bad spot. And so what she does is she goes to this person that Jesus calls a judge, she goes to this official over and over and over again, pleading her case, "Give me justice against my adversary." This judge, as Jesus tells the story, this hardened man is frankly rude to her at times, does everything possible to dissuade her, to send her on her way, to make her go. But in the end, she can't be denied. Why? "Because the widow kept pestering me," the exasperated judge said. "I will give her justice so she doesn't wear me out by her persistent coming." Because she kept at it, she finally got what she came for. God, I hope you realize, is not like the judge in that story. God is not a roll his eyes, get out of my face woman sort of person who's impatient with us the more we keep coming. But Jesus said that even if a man like this judge, a very flawed and faulty man who is inclined to tell the widow no in no uncertain terms, if even that man could finally give in to her faithful determination, will not God grant justice to his select who cry out to him day and night? Will God delay in helping you? Absolutely not. God will swiftly grant them justice, Jesus said. And then he asks the question that gets to the heart of the matter. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find that faith on earth? Will he find us looking at him with that kind of bold resolve and expectation? Will we still be faithful, or will we have tried for a little bit and decided it just ain't working for me? I'm not gonna do it. Earlier in Luke chapter 11, Jesus tells a similar story. A person goes to his neighbor at midnight, having been surprised by a traveler who showed up late at his house, and he doesn't have enough food to feed them. Friend, he says to his neighbor, lend me 3 loaves of bread, and I'm sure he added a please with a promise to pay him back in the morning. I mean, you don't mind, do you? Well, apparently the neighbor does. Don't bother me, comes the answer. Door's already locked. My children and I are in bed. I can't give you anything. He essentially says, go away, leave us alone. But Jesus says, even though he won't get up and give him something because he's his friend, yet because of his friend's persistence, and there's that word again, because he kept at it, he will get up and give him whatever he asks. I believe that whenever Jesus tells a story in the scriptures, he wants us to apply it to our lives. I think it's there for a reason. And so sometimes it's helpful to put ourselves in the narrative. Imagine that you are the person who has had the friend stop by unexpectedly after a long day's travel, and they're hungry. You don't have anything to eat. I mean, tomorrow's payday. Tomorrow's when you go to the store and get your groceries. You're emptying the pantry right now. You're living on whatever you had stuck on the back shelf of that third row there. You've cleaned everything out. Tomorrow you'll go to Meijer, you'll go to Aldi, you'll be fine, but not tonight. Restaurants are closed. You have nothing to serve them. It's an awkward situation. Your neighbor, gets paid a little bit for you. You know that they tend to go to the store before you. And you know that they probably have stuff that they could loan to you. And they probably would. And you know you'd pay them back. You'd probably give them back more than what you borrowed. But it's late. You feel kind of bad about going over there and bothering them. I mean, you wouldn't want someone knocking on your door at this late of an hour. But what do? You think about it. You weigh your alternatives. You decide to go ahead and do it. You muster up your courage. You walk down your driveway and next door and up their driveway into the door, and you'd knock ever so softly because you really hope they're awake and they're not going to wake all the kids. You knock gently, but then what you're most fearful of happens. You get an angry, irritated voice from within. Go away. Now, what would you do? I mean, would you get angry back? Some of us would. He raised his voice at us. We'd raise our voice in return. Look, I'm just looking for help. Come on, why are you yelling at me? I just wanted a little bread. We might yell in return, hey, don't even come to my house ever again and ask for help. I'm just wanting 3 loaves of bread. The least you could do is help me. Don't even think I'm going to help you once more. I mean, either that, or perhaps we would just slink away. You know, we'd offer, sorry, a little apology. We would say how sorry we were to disturb them. We'd kick ourselves the whole time we were walking back to our house, wondering what we were thinking about imposing. We would wish we could just crawl in a hole and hide. Based on how Jesus tells that story, the reaction we're supposed to have is quite different from either of those. We get the impression the person stands right there in the front doorway, weathers the knee-jerk frustration of the neighbor, and continues to respectfully, but passionately and persistently plead his case for this needed bread at this late hour. And that's what your God wants to see from you too, Jesus says. Persistence. Keep at it. Do not quit. Don't take the first no as the final answer. Show up again in the morning. Keep doing what you do. Do it again tomorrow and the day after that and the day after that. Still asking, still searching, still knocking. Have faith. Don't lose that. Keep asking, in fact, is what Jesus really says in Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. The tense is one in which the action should never stop. Keep asking, keep searching, keep knocking. And it's not because God is slow in keeping his promises and you need to remind him you're there. It's not because God is hard of hearing and you have to say it more than once or he just won't catch on to what you're about. It's not because God is inept and just not able to get it together and you just have to be patient with the Lord because, you know, it takes him a while to get things finished. No. It's because the best answer to every question, the best possible response to every need you have is whatever we are given from the loving, caring hands of our Heavenly Father. Sometimes it just takes us a while to realize that. Other streams of support, of revenue might be available. That might seem immediately reliable. And God's answer might tap into one of those places. But the important thing is that we're looking to God to provide. We're asking God for direction. God is the beginning point. God is the midpoint. God is the end point. All points in between. We should be coming to God and not just trusting in ourselves and our own righteousness. We start there with God. And once we get there, we stay there with God. And we prepare to meet the provision that God can give. Because God is the answer, even more than what we were asking for, maybe. So you say you need more money? I would wager that the Lord would say you need more faith. That God can provide for all your needs. Look at what happens to the Canaanite woman in Matthew chapter 15. She comes to Jesus, and she asks him to heal her daughter. And his first response, frankly, his second response, all of his responses to her, test her desire to keep pursuing him, to believe his willingness and his ability to help. Now, he initially responds according to the culture of the day. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she's become convinced. After probably trying everything else, that even the crumbs of his blessing, as long as they come from Jesus, even the crumbs are going to be more desirable than the best results of her own efforts. Woman, you have great faith, Jesus said. It will be as you wish. I think the reason Jesus gives in Luke 11 for our keep asking assurance of faith is pretty simple. God loves us like a loving heavenly Father. And I realize that depending on your life history, that may or may not sound like a good thing. I mean, some of us here, like me, have a father that we cherish, that we love, that we respect, that we thank God for daily. We want to make them proud. But then again, some of us have been trained by past experiences to expect the role of a father in our lives to not be a good or kind one. Maybe long-time patterns of abuse have broken your trust that anything but harm and betrayal is what you're most likely to receive from a father. Or maybe the indifferent neglect that you've experienced has caused you to think that you wouldn't deserve God's kind attention even if he was inclined to give it to you. And it's true that our common heritage as sinners makes each of us unworthy recipients of anything. But the depth of God's genuine love and mercy towards us as his children causes him to want to bless us with the full blessings, the full balance of what we need. And what father among you, if your child asked for a fish, would give him a snake? Jesus asked. If a child asked for an egg, what father would give him a scorpion? And it's possible that some of us are thinking to ourselves, well, I can name one, and we've got the snake and scorpion scars to show it. But the focus here is not on your father. It's not on my father. The focus is on God the Father, whose faithful, responsible nature is exactly what Jesus, his only son, reports it to be. God is the giver of good gifts. God is the deliverer of good things. And we must have faith in that. So this faith we place in God to meet us at our point of need, it's not just a blind faith. It's not just wishful faith. It's not superstitious faith. It's not I hope I've been good enough lately faith that might somehow barely have a shot at overriding his typical rejection of our request. It's a trusting faith, the kind that confidently concludes, as Jesus taught us in Mark 11:24, wherever you pray for, whatever you ask, believe that you will receive it and it will be so for you. And if not that thing you ask for, we can bet that it would be something greater still. You know, the way a perfect father would respond to his children's request. Maybe faith comes hard for you. If so, let me let you in on a little secret. Aspects of faith come hard for all of us. I mean, maybe you have an independent streak. You just don't like asking for help from anybody. Maybe it's risk avoidance. You have this layer of protection you carefully apply to your heart that keeps you from getting your hopes up. I mean, it's better than being let down by yet another disappointment. Maybe you just don't trust other people. You figure they're going to drop the ball, they're lazy, they're not going to come through, they certainly aren't going to understand. I don't know. Maybe it's spiritual disinterest or self-absorption or whatever. But if you tend to find the action of faith too pushy or too needy, all this keep asking, keep searching, keep knocking, and everything that goes with it, realize that this is the kind of life Jesus himself models for us. In Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 7, there's the story of a man who had 100 sheep and discovered that one of them had wandered off. Right after that, in verses 8 through 10, it's the story of a woman who had 10 coins, and she's counting them one day, and she realizes she can only find 9. The shepherd will not stop until that last sheep is cradled against his shoulders. That woman will sweep her house up and down all day and all night until that single missing coin is found. God will stand at the door and knock and say, if any will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will be with them. And I will have dinner with them and they will have dinner with me. God is the one who keeps coming. God is the one who won't quit. God is the one who keeps knocking and expecting an answer. I mean, do you ever feel like you're chasing God down and being pesky and being too annoying and interrupting his schedule? I have yet to have someone come to me and say that they think they're being too much of a nuisance to God. I mean, they might think they're not worthy of God's attention. They might think that they're not worthy to ask God for his time, but no one's ever said that they think that they're bugging God too much. They're not. You're not. We're not guilty of overly pursuing God because all along God is the one who actually pursues us. God pursues our hearts. We can have faith in that. We can have a faith that God loves us and God will provide for us. God will provide for all of our needs. We have faith that we have a God who forgives. That's the second main theme today, the much shorter theme today, that God forgives. Consider what we read in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35, if you want to follow along or look it up later. Matthew 18, starting with verse 21. Then Peter said to Jesus, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Should I forgive as many as 7 times? Jesus said, not 7 times, but rather as many as 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle accounts, they brought to him a servant who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. Because the servant didn't have enough to pay it back, the master ordered that he should be sold, along with his wife and children and everything he had, and that the proceeds should be used as a payment. But the servant fell down, kneeled before him, and said, please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. The master had compassion on the servant, released him, and forgave the loan. When that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 coins. He grabbed him around the throat and said, pay me back what you owe me. Then his fellow servant fell down and begged him, be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he threw him in prison until he paid back his debt. When his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply offended. They came and told their master all that had happened. His master called the first servant and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you appealed to me. Shouldn't you also have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? His master was furious and handed him over to the guard responsible for punishing prisoners until he had paid the whole debt. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you don't forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Peter's question about forgiveness, it's couched in language filled with assumptions of his day. The Jewish tradition then was that you forgave someone 3 times. I mean, Peter thinks he's onto something here. He's pretty spiritual. He's offering to do it more than double what everyone else says you should do. 7! But then Jesus throws him a curveball. Not 7, Peter. How about 77 times? Better still, how about you don't even count? It's not about that. And to explain it, Jesus begins to spin this parable full of insights on forgiveness and how we steward other people. This certain servant owes 10,000 bags of gold, an extraordinary debt. It is a hopeless debt. He cannot repay this. He can't. It's more than can ever be repaid in many, many lifetimes. Some have estimated that this is a debt that would take a regular wage earner 60 million days to pay off. 60,000 years or so, we'll be clean. No problem. And you think, our debt is bad. 60,000 years is how long this term is. He can't pay that back. And the king certainly wants to settle it, but he also knows he's never going to get this repaid. Selling the servant, selling his family into slavery, it's not going to get him the full satisfaction that he's owed. I mean, there's no point to destroy the life of an entire family. And so in begging for mercy, the servant makes this ludicrous claim. Please be patient with me and I'll pay you back. You know, 60,000 years or so. He says he'll pay it back, but every single person listening there knows it's a lie. He can't. He can't. There's no way. Ever. But according to Jesus' story, the master takes pity on him and cancels this debt and lets him go. And honestly, it's a little difficult to understand why, but why is not the point any more than figuring out how such a servant could have been allowed to run up such a debt in the first place. The point comes when this same servant is confronted with a fellow servant who owes him some money too. But the servant who had been forgiven much is very unwilling to strike a similar deal. His debtor asks for mercy too. His debtor, in fact, uses the exact same words. Be patient with me and I'll pay you back. Notice neither asks for forgiveness. Both are asking just for a little time to restore what was owed, to make it right. The master had told the first servant, you can never do anything about this. You will never pay me back. But rather than punish him, he forgives. But this servant, when asked for patience with his debtor, he can't be bothered to wait. For a debt that amounts to about 3 months' wages, it's not a small amount, but it's nowhere close to what he owed. He abuses and demands and punishes. And I suppose in some ways we can understand that. I mean, it's feasible that he can get this debt paid back. That's something he might actually collect. This can be settled. This isn't hopeless. And maybe this wicked servant saw it that way, saw no connection between the two, but his fellow servant sure did. And before he knows what's happening, the first servant finds himself back before the master, but the master's compassion has dissolved. The servant's own lack of mercy has cost him freedom forever because his debt is insurmountable. He can never pay this himself. It will never be paid off. He can do nothing to make it right, and he has spurned the forgiveness that was offered by not being able to forgive others as well. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Jesus says God forgives according to the measure of our forgiveness of others. This morning in the first service, many of us were so bold to ask God to do exactly that. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Who really wants God to treat you the way you treat other people? Don't you dare pray it unless you mean it. And may God give us the faith to mean it. When we say we need to keep at it, we're not talking about keep at all that hard work so you can pay back this debt you owe, because we're all like that first servant. You can never, ever pay it back. 60,000 lifetimes is not enough. We have a debt we cannot pay. Stop trying. But God has forgiven us and wiped away that debt. God has given us mercy and taken it away. All that he asks us to do is respond with gratitude to this grace and extend that same grace to others when we're called upon to forgive, whether they can pay us back or not. God loves, and so he forgives. God loves, and so he hears. Keep praying, God listens. Keep trusting, God is able. Keep giving, keep at it. God is good, and he has good things for those who ask. You know, as we've been working through this sermon series, we've been including some questions in your bulletin. There's a little white insert in your bulletin today. If you want to look at it, maybe look at it throughout the week. Maybe think about some things in your prayer time that you can ask yourself about this notion of faith and forgiveness. How would you describe the tension or relationship between faith and contentment? I have enough and I think God will provide. I choose to trust God will provide. How do you balance those? And why might God require persistence on our part, even and maybe even especially when it comes to prayer? Can you think of reasons why God shouldn't just give us stuff? Let me make this easier for you. Those of you who have children, can you think of any time ever where you haven't just given your children stuff because they asked? You chuckle, we laugh. Why then would we think God, who is a perfect heavenly Father, would not do the same for us and not always give us everything that we wanted? What are some inspiring examples of faith that you've seen? I think one of the blessings of being a part of a community is we're not alone. We're surrounded by other people that we can look at, that we can learn from. We can read God's word, I hope you do, daily. We can pray to God, I hope you do, without ceasing. But sometimes it's hard to know exactly what God would do. What would Jesus do is a great question, but I don't know the last time any of you saw Jesus in the flesh, but you might have seen Jesus in your neighbor or in your parent or in your Sunday school teacher or in your friend. How do they live? Think of examples of faith that you know and ask, how do they live and how can I live more like they do? Imitate them as they imitate Christ. And what current financial need or situation in your life could be fertile ground for planting a deeper measure of faith? Where do you just need to trust that God hears and God loves, so God provides? Pray without ceasing. Keep at it. That's from 1 Thessalonians 5, by the way. The passage says, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure no one repays a wrong with a wrong, but also pursue the good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in every situation, because this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't suppress the Spirit. Don't brush off Spirit-inspired messages, but examine everything carefully and hang on to what is good. Avoid every kind of evil. And then the St. Paul, or the benediction that St. Paul gives to those Christians there in Thessalonica is the same benediction I give to you. May the God of peace himself cause you to be completely dedicated to him. And may your soul and your spirit and your body be kept intact and blameless at our Lord Jesus Christ's coming, because the one who is calling you is faithful. And he will do this. So have faith in God. Trust God with your bank account as well as with the babies that you have. Trust God with all of your life. He loves you. And allow God to provide for all your needs. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, there's a lot of things that we say and we profess. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Life is hard, but God is good. And Lord, we believe this. Help our unbelief. But it is easy to say, and it is sometimes very hard to do. May we have faith that believes you can move mountains. May we have faith that believes that you do love us and you have good things for us. May we have faith that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs. Lord, increase our faith and help us to keep at it, to not quit, to not decide, we tried that Jesus thing for a while and it didn't seem to work for me, but to draw close and to stay close and to be persistent, to know that you hear us. Thank you for your forgiveness. Forgiveness of a debt that none of us could ever repay. May we learn how to forgive others as well. May we be people who walk by faith, not by sight, who live in grace, who freely give, just as we've freely received, who are known by our love. Help us to look more and more like Jesus every day. And Lord, help us just to trust you with all things, including our finances. May we pray earnestly that you would provide. May we listen as you prompt us to how we might be an answer to that prayer. May we commit all things into your hands and not try to tell you how you should do it or the best way to invest or the best place to put the money, but to pray and to listen and to allow you to guide us and to direct us and to lead us. May we have faith that you are doing that even now. We rejoice at the provision you've already given. We thank you, Lord, in advance for the provision that we know you'll continue to give. Give us our daily bread and help us to keep looking to you, because paying for a new furnace is not the answer. Retiring all the debt is not the goal. Being conformed to your likeness, helping people find salvation in Jesus Christ, looking more and more like you every day. That is what we're about. And Lord, I believe that as we seek that first, as we keep you first, as we look to you as the answer to our prayer, these other things get added as well. May we be faithful and know that you are faithful. And may that give it comfort and may that give us peace. In your name we pray. Amen. Whatever God has for you this week, I pray that you trust him. I pray that you allow God to lead you and guide you. I pray that you thank God that he uses you in ways that you probably don't even recognize. May you have faith that what you do matters and that God hears. May you trust the forgiveness that you've been given through Christ, and may you extend that same forgiveness to others. May you be God's hands, and may you be God's feet, and may you give God the glory for the great things he has done. So now go in peace and serve the Lord as you serve the world, and may God's grace, may God's peace be yours. Grace and peace to you all. Amen.